Galatians chapter 1. That's where we'll be tonight, Galatians chapter 1. Brother Jason, have we paid our bills lately, brother? The lights are off in the balcony. I was talking to Bill Smith on the phone. It quit working, so everything's shutting off. They're shutting the utilities off. Here we go. All right, so we've got to have a good offering this Sunday, okay? So anyway, Don, you're singing. And I think I heard you practicing. And I think it goes right along with Brother Malucci's letter. So come on up, and that's wonderful. Sing for us tonight. That'll be good. All right.
My father has a great big family with many other children beside me. If you're wondering how he divides his time, just let me say I never stand in line. He loves me like I was his only child. Never felt so loved before. I could never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child. He never favors me above the rest. But I can't help but feel that I am blessed. He treats me best, I often say. But then all my father's children feel that way. He loves me like I was his only child. I never felt so loved before. I could never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child. He loves me like I was his only child.
Brother Malucci said, he said, I feel loved when he said that answer to prayer. That's a good song tonight. Very good. All right, Father in heaven, thank you for this service so far. Please now add your blessing to the teaching of this message. And I pray that you'll have your way in our hearts. And Lord, just help us to nail down some matters that I believe are probably familiar and well known to us. But help us to understand a little bit about this important book, what it teaches somewhat. And guide us through it. Well, thank you in Jesus' name and amen. In the book of Galatians tonight, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. I've mentioned before from the pulpit in messages that this letter, the letter to the Galatians, is different from all the other letters that Paul wrote, in that it is not written to one church, all right? Rather, it is written to the churches. You see that plural word in verse number 2 there. Churches, plural, of Galatia. Ephesus was a city. Philippi, a city. Colossae, a city. Thessalonica, a city. But Galatia was not a city. Galatia was a country, about like America. She was bordered on the east by Cappadocia. When you read that in the Gospels, Cappadocia, or in the book of Acts, that's on the east side. And then she was bordered on the west and north by Bithynia. That's a place where Paul wanted to take the gospel on his missionary journey, but the Spirit of God said no, didn't let him go there. And then it was bordered on the south, I believe, by the country of Pamphylia. So when you read those names in the Bible, those are not cities. Those are countries. Now, Paul visited this country on all three of his missionary journeys. He went there, it was in Acts chapter 13, 14. He went there in Acts chapter 16, I believe it is. He went there in Acts chapter 18. So he visited the country of Galatia on all three missionary journeys, specific cities en route, okay? Now, the people took their name after their country. We are Americans. This is the country of America. We're Americans. This was in the country of Galatia, so they're Galatians. They took their name after their country, and they were a very fickle people in their beliefs. The cities that Paul visited that might be well known to you are Iconium, Lycaonia, Derbe, and Lystra. We'll talk about a couple of those tonight. Those were cities in Galatia that Paul visited on missionary journeys, started churches in, and when he fired off this letter, of course, it was all under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, so it's all God's business, all God's words here. He fired it off to the churches. One letter to be read in all the churches of Galatia. Now, I want to show you a little bit about how fickle they were. Hold your finger in Galatians 1. Let's go to Acts 14. Acts chapter 14. We'll get right back to Galatians in a minute. Acts chapter 14, okay? And we're going to pick up reading here about the work in Derbe and Lystra, specifically at Lystra. Acts 14, verse number 8. And there sat a man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Now watch this. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul they called Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. So when they worked this miracle on this man who was lame on his feet, impotent from birth, and he leaped up and he walked, they started, "The gods are come down to us. The gods are come down to us." And so these people wanted to make gods out of Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they responded, "What are you talking about?" You see that in verse 14. They rent their clothes and they cried out, "Sirs," in verse 15, "why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and we're not gods." And they talk about the true God a little bit. Now look at verse number 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." So the same people who a couple of days previous wanted to make a god out of Paul now stoned him and left him for dead. Sometimes I'll see if Spurgeon has anything to say about a passage. I don't have time to read all the messages that Spurgeon has preached, but once in a while Spurgeon will have a comment about a passage, and he had a comment about this passage. I'm quoting now Charles Spurgeon. He said, "This is popularity. A god yesterday and a criminal today. Garlands first, stones afterwards. How fickle is man." Isn't that the truth? How fickle is man. And that was a bunch of flattery, you know, and overdoing it, obviously, when they wanted to make gods out of them. And you have to watch folks who flatter you, because people who flatter you will put a knife in your back before you know it. Okay, you got to be careful of that. And that's the fickleness. That's this city, Lystra, and Iconium, and Lycaonia, they're all in the country of Galatia. So these, in Acts 14, these are Galatians. All right? These are Galatian people in Acts 14. So they're very fickle. Now, this fickleness, let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. This fickleness carried over into their faith. And it led Paul, and I used Paul's name, but really it's God. In chapter 3, verse number 1, God had Paul call them foolish Galatians. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, I don't think it's in the sense of like Jesus said, or like God said about the rich man we preached about a couple of Sundays ago, "Thou fool." He's talking about pitiful Galatians. Pitiful, and boy, folks, it is pitiful. You know, when we live in this kind of fickleness, okay, up here today and down here tomorrow, that's pitiful. We don't need to live that way. We ought not live that way. And that's what God said. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, you sad people. You're fickle in your faith," okay? And that's what God led Paul to say to them. Now look at chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, then you've got parenthesis, "not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Paul wastes no time in dealing. You won't find any other letter that we refer, any other letter we study in this New Testament that Paul wrote. He didn't talk like that at the beginning of the book like he did here. This is unusual. He wasted no time in dealing with the matter closest to his heart. In this chapter, he establishes his position as an apostle in the very first verse. That's important that you see that. Paul, an apostle. And then he goes on to say, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He makes sure the Galatians understand his apostleship was a calling of God. It was not of man, nor was it of a group of men. It was a calling of God. Now, why does Paul do that? Well, that's because of the attack against him and his message that had taken place in these cities, in these churches, where Paul had started these churches. People came behind him and they attacked him and his message. And by the way, remember, this is not Paul writing. This is God writing through Paul. And he says in the first verse to these churches in Galatia, to these foolish Galatians, he establishes Paul's calling. It was of God. It was of Jesus Christ and God his Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's apostleship was not an appointment by man, not an appointment by a group of men, but his was a calling of God. Who were his enemies? Who were these people that came in and attacked him and his message? Well, his enemies were the Judaizers. Jews. Orthodox. Men who followed Paul and followed him around, countered his message, and threw suspicion on him as a preacher, and they gave trouble about his message about grace and grace alone. They threw suspicion in the air about his calling as an apostle, and he deals with both of these things in this book. He deals with the fact that salvation is by grace and grace alone, and he deals with his position as an apostle in this book. By the way, I read today, we always think of Martin Luther, the great reformer in the 1400s, who nailed the 95 Theses to the door. What was it, Wittenberg, Germany? After reading Romans, the just shall live by faith. And they said that Martin Luther was actually influenced more by the book of Galatians than he was the book of Romans. And about the teaching about salvation by grace and grace alone. That's in the book of Galatians. And Martin Luther was not a Baptist. He became the head of the Lutheran church, where it had its beginning. But he did do a pretty good work. He did a pretty courageous thing there when he nailed that thesis on that door. Yes, he did. All right? So Galatians is an important book, and Paul wastes no time jumping right. Actually, it was God through Paul wastes no time jumping right into the. Boy, we're not having a warm up here. We're dealing with the subject right now. That's what God did, because it's serious business. Look at verse number 6. This is what Paul wrote to them. This is what God said to Paul. To tell what Paul wrote, God wrote through Paul. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, folks, what we just read is probably the strongest language in the Bible defending the message that salvation is by grace. That's probably the strongest language in the Bible. That's probably the strongest passage about defending salvation by grace anywhere else in the Word of God. Now, by the way, Paul takes himself as the messenger out of the picture. And he defends the message. In fact, he includes the angelic realm in his defense of the gospel message. You see what he said in verse number 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. This is what he said. He said that somebody came unto you preaching another gospel, which is not another. I've used the illustration before, okay? Here we go. This is a pen. This is another pen, but this pen is another pen exactly like this pen. Okay? This is a pen. It's another. This is a pen. This is a pen. This is another pen. But this pen is not another pen like that pen. Does that make sense to you? Okay. This is another pen that's just like this pen. This is another pen that's not like this one. So Paul said, somebody came to you preaching the gospel. And then somebody else came behind the one that preached the gospel to you, preaching another gospel, which is not another. It's not like the same gospel you heard from me. That's what he's saying. You heard two different gospels, which is not another. It's not another gospel like the one I preached to you. Now look, folks, when you're talking about using another pen, which is not another pen just like this pen, then it's just a matter of preference. This is an ink pen. This is a gel point pen. So, you know, when it comes to pens, pick what you like and use it. But when it comes to the gospel, it has nothing to do with preference and everything to do with the eternal destiny of man. So we're talking about big stuff here, okay? We're talking about the biggest thing that actually could ever take place. We're talking about the difference between heaven and hell here. And Paul says that the truth of this message is so important that someone preaching something different should be accursed. And he didn't say it once, he said it twice. He said it twice. Repeat for emphasis. And that's not Paul, that's the words of God. The Holy Spirit of God is moving the hand of the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter. These are God's word forever established in heaven, now given to man. Let him be accursed. The Greek word is the word anathema. It means banned. It means cursed. It means excommunicated. It is simply a condemnation to hell. So Paul says if somebody else comes preaching another gospel which is not another, it's another gospel not like the one I preach to you, then let him be condemned to hell. And those aren't Paul's words, those are God's words. Now that's pretty tough, but why not? Better it is for a man preaching a false gospel to die and go to hell than to have him around to influence people with his false gospel. See, folks, the honest truth of the matter is, if men today use that strong of a language about people who pervert the gospel, most saved people would be offended. Most saved people would be, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't talk like that. I'm going to tell you something. Paul was more concerned about offending God than he was offending man. And boy, it was pretty tough stuff. We got those in this town who pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. I went yesterday with Brother Caleb and I for a couple hours, went out and knocked doors in an area down in Kankakee off of Broadway, and I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but the last house we visited, it was a Spanish lady who spoke fluent English, and she's supposed to come this Sunday with her 7 children. I don't have time to give you the whole story. It's a blessing. I pray that she comes. And she moved out of here, down here from Chicago. By the way, those are Pepsis. And this Sunday, all Pepsi visitors count double. Executive privilege, amen. So, I'm teasing. So, anyway, but she had a Coke blanket on her couch. When we knocked on the door, the door's open, looked in, there's a Coke blanket on the couch. You talk about a talking piece. So, you know, right away. So, anyway. But she said they moved out of the city of Chicago a year ago, and they kept attending the Catholic Church up in the city of Chicago. They drove from Kankakee to Chicago until the pastor of the church moved on. And she said, we quit going. Was it about July? So that would be maybe 3 months ago. And we have not gone to church anywhere, and we need to, and we'll come. And she reached up on a shelf, and she pulled off a book. She said, different people come by. She said, pull up a book. The book was entitled, What the Bible Really Says. It's Jehovah's Witness. She said, they brought this by and I was in a hurry. So they dropped it off and they said they would come back. And they've never come back. And God sent us there yesterday afternoon. And I hope they get saved on Sunday or sometime after that. I am so thankful in this case that the perverted Jehovah's Witnesses did not get back around to talk to that woman and confuse her mind. What the Bible really says? If they were teaching what the Bible really would say, they would talk about a literal hell, and they would talk about a Son of God who is also God the Son. If they were to talk what the Bible says. Now, those folks are perverting the gospel. That's the kind of people that Paul is talking about. That's the kind of people he's talking about. I'll be honest with you, folks. I think, you know, we think about the Mormons. I consider the JWs far more influential than the Mormons in this town. I see the Mormons once in a while, but never like the JWs. They're everywhere. Everywhere. And then there are other denominations in town that pervert the preaching of the gospel. The Catholic Church perverts the preaching of the gospel. I didn't say all Catholic people are bad. I said the body of teaching from the Catholic Church perverts the gospel. Perverts the gospel. Pete Schaefer, some of you boys know Pete Schaefer from football camp, the guy that's a referee, and over his head's up by the Woodward's referee, and Pete and Terry were members out there, and we got close. Pete and I used to run together. We used to jog together. You never know it looking at Pete today, but anyway, we used to jog together, and so we used to run together out there. We were pretty good friends out in Iowa, in fact, I was at his mother's funeral service, but he wasn't at our church. I don't think he was even saved when his dad passed away. They were a Catholic family up in Mason City, Iowa. And dad passed away before the family got saved, and he told me, he said that the day before his dad died, the Catholic priest sat in the living room with whiskey bottles, and him and his dad, the Catholic priest and the dad, sat there and drank and told stories all afternoon. And then the next day, when it got close to death, he came back and did the last rites. And I don't know all that. That's supposed to absolve him of all his sin or whatever. I don't know whatever happens. And I'll tell you something, folks. That breaks Pete's heart to this day. It doesn't give him a very good feeling about the Catholic Church. I didn't say the Catholic people. I said the Catholic Church. The body of doctrine that they believe is perverted. It's perverted. It's not and that's the thing Paul is talking about here. He said it's serious enough. It's a serious enough matter. These folks coming in behind, preaching another gospel that's not another. It's a different gospel altogether. And it was. Because it wasn't a gospel of grace. It was a gospel of grace mixed with works. When you witness, are you still? I said it Sunday in the message, and we saw it again yesterday. Baffled. People will stand and listen to the full presentation of the gospel and then still tell you that they're going to heaven because they were baptized. Or because they go to church. It's a work salvation. And salvation is by grace and grace alone. It's a salvation that works, but it's not a salvation by works. And that's what these Judaizers were doing here. That's what they were doing. Look at verse number 10. Now, do I now persuade men or God? Paul said, you think that's tough? He said, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Stop right there. That was a requirement to be an apostle. An apostle had to see the resurrected Jesus. And Paul, you say, well, Paul wasn't around when Jesus resurrected. No, but he saw him. On that road to Damascus, he saw Jesus. Yes, sir, he did. Messed him up. Fixed him for life. Amen. And messed him up. In that bright light. So he's what he's doing here. He is establishing his position as an apostle. Okay? As an apostle. Look at what he said in verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul said, I didn't check it out with man if this is okay. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. He said, I didn't go check it out with Peter and James to make sure it was okay. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. When was it? When Barnabas went and got him. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, but with him. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. He's establishing his apostleship here. Now look, understand that the Bible was still being given to writers at this point in time. Okay? It wasn't complete. Apostolic authority was still intact among the churches. Paul the Apostle had some authority over these churches. Again, last week, authority, not dominion. Not lordship, but authority. And Paul didn't take it up. God put it on him. Right? He didn't go to some council of men and get the authority. God put it on him. He didn't go to Peter and Peter play his hands on him and say, okay, now you, the authority's transferred. No, God put the authority on the shoulders of the Apostle Paul over these churches. It's apostolic authority. That's why Paul could write them and say, straighten up. That's why he wrote Corinth and said, straighten up. That's why he wrote these people and said, what in the world? Okay? So, not dominion, not lordship, but authority. Chapter 2, verse number 11. Let's look on here. He didn't just defend the power of grace when it was abused by the Judaizers. He did the same when well-known Jews were influenced by the Judaizers. Look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain, when he says certain, he's talking about Jews from Jerusalem. Before that certain came from James, those Judaizers, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, those Orthodox Jews. So he's having a great time fellowshipping with the Gentile believers. Whoops. Here comes the Orthodox Judaizers from Jerusalem. He separates, goes over here, won't eat with the Gentiles because the Judaizers taught that the Jews shouldn't eat with the Gentiles shouldn't eat with the Jews. Taught all this junk. And Peter got wrapped up in that. Look at the verse number 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. So Peter and Barnabas both. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter, you're a Jew, a saved Jew. You don't keep the law. Why are you going to tell these Gentiles who are not Jews that they got to keep the law? Or run with those who are going to teach? Do you see what he's saying here, folks? He's really dealing with this thing. This whole book of Galatians is dealing with this whole matter. These Judaizers came behind Paul and they said, okay, you know, we know. Paul of Tarsus was here. Yeah, we know him. Rabble rouser. And he told you about trusting Jesus Christ. That's fine, but now look, you better take some of the tenets of the Old Testament law. You need to be circumcised, and you better do this, and you better do that. You better go by some of the matters of the law here. That's what the Judaizers were saying. And when those guys came down from Jerusalem, Peter and Barnabas right over said, took up with them. Boy, it made Paul upset. Made him up because the gospel's important. We're not talking here about two different kind of pens. We're talking about the difference between heaven and hell. People, you can't add works to grace. It's no longer grace. And nobody goes to heaven by 99% grace and 1% work. It's all of grace or not of grace. Okay? So it's very important here. Peter and Barnabas were taken to task by Paul. Let's look at verse number 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Paul says, I will not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He said, when you mingle part of the law with grace, you frustrate. The word means neutralize. You take the power out of grace. And you do. Think about it. As powerful as grace is, 99.5% grace, and you add a half a percent of a work, as powerful as it is, that half a percent of a work neutralizes the power of grace. The power is in grace to make, the power is that all the power you need to get saved is in grace. And grace alone. I've used the illustration before, neutralize. Think about it, neutralize. Paul said, I don't neutralize the power that's in grace. I don't neutralize the grace of God. I've used the illustration before. You drive home in your car, you turn it off, everything's fine. You go in the house, you spend the evening, you sleep, you get up, take your shower, eat your breakfast, get in the car to go to work or the store or something, take the kids to school, put your key in the ignition, turn the car. Nothing. Nothing. Or maybe a... Anything on, brother? You check to make sure the gear selector's in park. Try it again. Nothing. Pop the hood, get out, raise the hood, go look there. Here in the battery is all this green and white and purplish colored gunk all over the terminals. So you get your tools, You take the terminal. You take the cables off the terminals. You, in the old days, you go in and get a bottle of Coca-Cola. It's all Coke's good for is batteries, dead batteries. Get a bottle of Coca-Cola, an old toothbrush. You clean it up, or try to get you some baking soda. And try. Now they got those brushes, you know, those wire brushes. You put it on. You clean all that thing up. You put it back together. Vroom, starts right up. All the junk, all the gunk on the terminals neutralized the power that was in the battery. The power was there, but it was neutralized. The power is in grace. You don't have to help it. And if you try to help it, even 0.5%, you neutralize all the power that's in grace. Does that make sense to y'all? Y'all know that. I'm preaching this. This is familiar stuff. But it needs to be said over and over again, and the kids need to hear it, and we need to know it. We need to know that salvation is by grace and grace alone. There might be somebody in here who thinks because you got baptized, that sealed up your salvation. No. You got baptized to seal up your salvation. You added works to grace. Now grace is neutralized. So you gotta understand that. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Boy, I almost went that direction tonight with this whole thing, that bewitched. That's an interesting word, isn't it? That sounds of satanic, doesn't it? Bewitched. That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He asks a couple of simple, really simple questions. He establishes, look, you began by faith. When it comes to your salvation, you began by faith and you finish the same. You're saved by grace as a work of the Spirit. You're sanctified by grace as a work of the Spirit. You don't add your works of sanctification to your salvation to make you saved. It's all a work of the Spirit. It's not of the flesh. You can't do this. It's a very simple thing. How'd you get saved? Well, I got saved by grace. Through a work of the Holy Spirit. That's what God did. Save me, okay? Now, are you made perfect by the works of the flesh? Are you going to hang on to this by the works of the flesh? No. I'm going to hang on to this by the works of the flesh. Some of our Nazarene friends, very dangerous. But they truly believe that you got to hold out to the end. Now, if they believe that, you know, and there's Amish that think the same thing. My father-in-law said that some of the Amish he talked to out there, he really thought some of the Amish were saved. Some of those Amish folks are going without electricity and riding around in buggies and horses because they think that that's going to finish out their salvation. That's a work. When you add that to salvation, you're not finishing in the Spirit. Your salvation is not finished in the Spirit. It's finished in the flesh. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Don't work. I couldn't keep my salvation 30 minutes. Neither could you. Aren't you glad God keeps it for us? Yeah, he can. He's asked some simple questions here. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. Look at this. Now, he tells about the law. I'm skipping so much, but for sake of time, we're almost done. Look at verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Paul establishes the purpose of the law. What's the purpose of the law? It's a schoolmaster. It's a teacher to point us to Jesus Christ. Now look, there are two aspects of the Old Testament law, moral and ceremonial. Both of those are teachers. The moral law teaches us that we are absolutely immoral. Ten Commandments? We can't keep the Ten Commandments. And we read the law, and the more we read it, the deeper we get. Oh, brother. You know what that's doing? That's preparing us to point us to Jesus. It's nailing us down. The ceremonial law was all symbolic of Jesus Christ. All those ceremonies, all those rituals were all symbolic of Jesus Christ. So the law was showing us how just filthy, dirty, depraved we are, pointing us to Jesus through the ceremonial law, all the ritual, the offerings, the sacrifices, the feast days, the holy days, all of it pointed to Jesus Christ. Everything about the tabernacle pointed to Jesus Christ. So the moral law was nailing our hide to the wall, and the ceremonial law was all symbolic, pointing us to Jesus Christ. It was a teacher, it was a schoolmaster. Hey, once we're saved, the law has served its purpose. So you know what? Thank God we don't have to have any more of those ceremonies. We don't have to have any more sacrifices, feast days, holy days, all that stuff. We don't have that because we have Jesus now. You say, well, then I guess the moral law is thrown away too. No, it's not. No, the moral law is not thrown away. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I've told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, against verses 22 and 23, there is no law. Hey, look at verse number 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Is there a law against adultery? Sure there is. Is there a law against fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness? Is there an Old Testament law against that stuff? Idolatry? Old Testament law against idolatry. Witchcraft? They stoned them in the Old Testament. Hatred, variance, emulation? There's a law against all that stuff. But look at verse 22. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. Is there a law against love? Is there a law against joy, a law against peace, long-suffering, gentleness? No, there is no law. Against such, there is no law. You know what happens, friend? When we get saved, the Spirit of God moves in us, and the fruit of the Spirit enables us to keep the moral law. The moral law is not done away with. When you get saved, God enables you to keep the moral law. Look at Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the what? The law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And love is the fulfilling of the what? Law. And against all that, there is no what? This crazy idea that, you know, when you get saved and getting in this New Testament age, you know, the Old Testament moral law is done away with, is nuts. When we get saved, God enables us through the person of the Holy Spirit to keep the moral Old Testament law. Adulterers become pure. Those who once hated are filled with love. Those who were guilty of idolatry are now worshiping the one true God. Where in the world do we get the idea that the Old Testament moral law is done away with? No, it's not done away with. We are just now enabled to live by that law through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you know, he's in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. Where were we in chapter 3, verse? So the law's the purpose of the law to point you to Jesus. When you get saved, the purpose of the law has been fulfilled. All been fulfilled. Look at chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. Here's what happened to these folks. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. That's quite an interesting statement, isn't it? How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Paul said you're going back into the ceremonial law because these Judaizers told you that you had to keep it. That was that fickleness Paul was talking about. Look at verse number 19, same chapter. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be what? Formed in you. My little children of whom I travail in birth. What's the next word? Again. That means he travailed in birth before. When did he travail in birth for them the first time? When they got saved. And he said, now I'm not travailing in birth for you to get saved. I'm travailing in birth for Christ to be formed in you. Christ is never going to be formed in you if you go back and put yourself under the dictates of the Old Testament law and observe all this ceremony stuff as part. No. You see, folks, the effort it takes to see Christ formed in a person is greater than the effort it takes to see Christ birthed in a person. It requires some effort to see Christ birthed in a person's life, but it takes far more to see Christ formed in that person. That's talking about living like Jesus, walking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, becoming like Christ. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse number 11. To me, this is touching. In verse number 11 of chapter 6, Paul says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. A lot of times, when God was giving Paul the words of God, Paul would speak it verbally and somebody else would pen it. But this thing was so on his heart. You see it? You see how large a letter? He had trouble with his eyes. And so to write, he probably had to write large print. It'd be like writing in large print. And he wrote it with his own hand. Okay? And he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Look at what he said. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You see, salvation was an important matter to the apostle, and it stands to reason why. It's the difference between heaven and hell. And Paul was adamant about the truth. He was adamant for the truth. You know what he asked him in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 16? Don't turn to it. He asked him a touching question. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? If so, they had most definitely made the wrong enemy. When you make an enemy out of the man that's telling you the truth, you've made the wrong enemy. Yes, you have. Boy, his heart here, I see his heart in this thing. He's writing these people. He came to them. He preached the gospel of grace. People came in behind him, attacked his message. I think he was more upset about the message being attacked than he was himself. And he wrote to them and he said, boy, those folks that have perverted the gospel, put you back under the bondage of those symbolic ceremonies, they really should die and be condemned to hell. Heavy language, heavy stuff. But again, folks, we're talking about the difference between heaven and hell. We're talking about people who tell folks they have to do this. And yes, trust in Jesus, but add this and hang on to the end. Scares me. Scares me. I have Nazarene friends. Scares me. What are you trusting in? Jesus and Jesus alone. Trust nothing about this stuff. And when that happens, the Spirit of God comes in, and boy, you've got the opportunity then and the privilege and the responsibility of fulfilling the Old Testament law, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. All those things that there's no law against. Now we can live like that. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Big difference. Big difference. Okay, that's Galatians. Important letter. Influenced Martin Luther more than the book of Romans did. Okay, let's stand, please. We'll be dismissed here. Lord, bless us. Thank you for the gospel, the letter of Galatians. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, that there's still a lot of folks out there preaching grace and grace alone. God, please help us to do a good job in this town of filling our Jerusalem with the doctrine that is right and pure. Lord, help us not to hate the people that perpetrate the false gospel, but Lord, help us to hate the false gospel. Pray, God, that you'll please do a good work in our community, in the hearts of people that need to be saved. I pray for this lady to come, and I pray for the others that have been invited. I pray for other folks that are being invited by other people Lord, we pray that when they come, they'll hear the pure message of grace, the gospel, unadulterated, and be saved, have a changed life. Thank you for the grace of God. Appreciate it, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right, ladies, play quickly. Thank you.